Well, back several years ago, Billy Graham was asked by the religious leaders in Charlotte, North Carolina, to come to a luncheon in his honor. And Billy, at first, declined. He said that because of Parkinson's, he has Parkinson's disease, he was going to decline that invitation. But the leaders said, we want to come. We want you to come because we want to honor you. You don't have to give any major address. Just come and let us honor you. And so Billy agreed to come to that luncheon. And after the leaders had spoken very highly of Billy Graham, he got up to address the group. And he said, first of all, he thanked them for how kind they were and their kind remarks. And then he said, today I am reminded of Albert Einstein. He said, back in 2000, Time magazine honored Dr. Einstein as the man of the century. He said, but this is a true story about Dr. Einstein. On one occasion, Dr. Einstein was on a train from Princeton. And the conductor on that train was walking down the aisle, punching people's tickets. And he came to Dr. Einstein and asked for the ticket. Einstein reached into his vest pocket and no ticket. Put his hands in his pockets and searched his pockets, no ticket. He opened up his briefcase and looked through his briefcase, no ticket. He began to search the seat beside him, but there was no ticket. The man said, Dr. Einstein, I know who you are. In fact, everybody on this train knows who you are. And I know you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it. I know who you are. You don't need to show me your ticket. Dr. Einstein thanked the conductor. And the conductor continued on down, punching people's tickets. He reached the end of the car and was just about ready to exit into the next car. And he looked back, and there was Dr. Einstein on his hands and knees, looking under his seat for his ticket. So the conductor ran back to the seat and said, Dr. Einstein, you don't have to show me your ticket. I know who you are. I know you bought a ticket. You don't have to show me your ticket. Don't worry about it. I know who you are. And Einstein looked up at the conductor and he said, young man, I too know who I am. What I don't know is, where am I going? That's supposedly a true story. You know what, folks? It's important to know where you're going, especially when it comes to one trip that every one of us one day is going to take, if the Lord tarries. One day, every one of us is going to take a trip into eternity. And you know what? It's really important to know where you're going. Now, with that in mind, would you take your Bibles and open them up to Romans chapter 9? We're right at the end of Romans 9, beginning in verse 30. You remember, we started, if you were here last week, you remember that Romans chapter 9 through 11 is talking about God's dealing with the Jews, with the nation of Israel. And in chapter 9, we see Israel's past election. In chapter 10, we see Israel's present rejection. And then over in chapter 11, we're going to see Israel's future restoration. But one thing you remember, if you were here last week, we said, if you want to know about God, you want to know what God's like, watch how he deals with the Jews. Watch how he deals with the nation of Israel. And today we want to look at verses 9, chapter 9, verse 30, and I would like to read through chapter 10, verse 13. 9:30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. But as though it were by works, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is for their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. But the righteousness based on faith speaks as follows. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there's no distinction between Jew or Gentile and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That portion of God's word, we learn a lot about salvation. Do you see the word salvation there? Paul says, my desire, my prayer for them is salvation. I want them to be saved. All who call upon them will be saved. And in this portion of scripture, there's a lot about salvation. And if we're going to know where we're going when we leave this earth, if you want to know where you're going, you got to know what God says about salvation, about your ticket into heaven. And in this portion of scripture, I want you to see this morning six marvelous truths about God's salvation. The first one is this. Salvation is not by human effort. Salvation is not by human effort. There is nothing anyone can do to work his way to heaven. There's nothing any one of us can do to be good enough to go to heaven. It's not by human effort. It's not by human works. Now see, the Jews thought it was by works. They thought it was by keeping the law. Look down at verse 31 of chapter 9. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. They pursued a law of righteousness. The word pursue means to run swiftly after something or earnestly seeking a goal. And the Jews thought that they could be righteous by keeping the law. Now, and you know, a lot of people get this mixed up, don't they? They think that if I just do enough good things, I'll just climb that ladder and I'm going to get to heaven. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says there's a way that seems right unto man, the end of which is the way of death. And the Jews, though, they thought, and it made sense. It made sense that, you know, it must be through the law. I've got to be good enough. But the law was never given that could make someone righteous. You remember we learned that back in chapter 7. The law can show us our faults. The law can show us where we fall short. But the law cannot make us righteous. It can't clean us up. And the Jews thought that it could. But look down in verse 5 of chapter 10. It says, "For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness." In other words, if you want to be righteous by keeping the law, you've got to keep it perfectly. You've got to, you know, you've got to be perfect in your keeping of the law. And you know the only problem with that? Nobody can do it. No one's ever done it, save one. Jesus. But nobody else can do it. If you want to get to heaven by the law, you just got to keep the whole law. You got to live by it. But people can't do it. And the Jews, folks, were serious about this. Look at verse 2 of chapter 10. They had a zeal for God. They really tried. They really were serious about this. They had a zeal, but it wasn't according to knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. Now the Jews, many of the Jews, were very serious about trying to be good enough. Not only did they try to keep the law, they added to the law hundreds of little laws. Little things that weren't even in the Bible. They said, you got to do all these things. Because they were serious about this. They added traditions. And they tried. And yet, they didn't arrive at that righteousness. And they thought, the problem was, you know what happened? They were really serious about keeping the law. And they did all these other little laws. And they thought they were what? Pretty good. You know, I'm not a bad person. I'm a good person. Look how I'm trying so hard. I'm going to synagogue. I'm going to church every week. I'm trying to do my best. And you know what the result of that was? The result was when Jesus came, they didn't feel a need for him. They missed the Lord, especially they weren't expecting or looking for a Messiah that would come and die on a cross for sins, because who needed him to die on the cross for sins? Because they were pretty good. And you know what happened? They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Do you see it there? In chapter 9, in verse 32 and 33, when Jesus came, the Jews, the majority of the Jews, did not receive him. He came to his own. His own received him not. They were religious, but they missed a relationship. They pursued the law, but they missed the Lord who was behind the law. They were trying to be good, but they missed God. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. They had a man-made righteousness, but they missed a God-given righteousness, which is the only righteousness, by the way, that'll take anyone to heaven. It's not your righteousness that will get you to heaven. It's only God's righteousness, because his righteousness is a pure, perfect righteousness. Now, folks, this is the key to understanding the present state of Israel. As a nation, they have rejected Messiah Jesus and are now in a state of rejection. They are, folks, the Jews are not God's program today. Some people act like they are. They're not. God is not dealing primarily with the Jews. They're on a sidetrack right now. He's not through with the Jews. God's got a plan for the Jews. God's got a plan for Israel. But right now, his plan, his purpose, his major threat is the church, which is Gentiles primarily, but also Jews. But they missed Messiah. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Now, what do we learn from this? Salvation is not of human efforts or human works or keeping the law. You know what we learn from this? The hardest people to win to Christ are religious good people. People that are trying to be good, have gone to church all their lives, and they've got the religion, and they miss the relationship. And you know what happens a lot of times when you go and try to share Christ with them? They get offended. Because Jesus is a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And you tell them, you know what, you need Christ. I've gone to church for all my life. Well, hey, that's great. You need Christ. Yeah, but I'm a good person. I've served in the church. I've been in the choir. I've served on the deacon board. And I've been a pastor. You need Christ. And they get offended. The hardest people to win to the Lord are religious good people. I'll tell you, people that are sold out to sin, I'll tell you, they know they're sinners. They know they need forgiveness. And I'll tell you what, much easier to share the Lord with people that know they're sinners. Salvation is not by human efforts. Number two, salvation is received through faith. 9 verses 30 through 32. You say, if a man cannot in himself be good enough to go to heaven, is all lost. If God's standard to get into heaven is perfection, is it? Yes! God's standard to get into heaven, you got to be perfect to get into heaven. And God doesn't grade on the curve. You know, he would not have been one of my favorite teachers in high school. I love those teachers that graded on the curve. God doesn't grade on the curve. God doesn't do what they do in some schools today and lower the standard so that people can meet them. God never lowers his standard. And his standard is perfection. Woe is me. Woe is you. If it's perfect, I ain't perfect. And I got news for you. Neither are you. You're not perfect either. So what's the solution? You know what God did? God provided what we needed. He provided. Look at verse 30. What shall we say then in verse chapter 9? What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. The Gentiles, the non-Jews who are not trying to keep the law. Why weren't they trying to keep the law? They didn't have the law. They didn't even have the law. But through Jesus, God provided a perfect righteousness for them. When a person receives Jesus into their heart, our sins are forgiven, and God puts his righteousness to our account. That's what he does. He gives us his righteousness so that we can go to heaven. Now, it's got to be received, though. Do you see verse 30 again? The righteousness which is by faith. And the word faith and belief are mentioned 9 times in our text this morning. 9 times. The righteousness that will take us to heaven is not a man-made righteousness. It is a God-given righteousness which is received by faith. Faith. And I've said it a million times, but I like it. F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him. That's what faith is. Forsaking all that I can do, all my works, forsaking all my religiosity, forsaking all that my works and trying to be good enough, forsaking all that, I'm trusting Jesus to take me to heaven. I'm trusting him. And when we do that, God gives us his righteousness. Look at verse 3 of chapter 10. Look what he calls it there. For not knowing about God's righteousness. It's God's righteousness. It's not Pastor Les's righteousness or your righteousness. It's God's righteousness. And we receive that by faith. Now, you can put this down if you're taking notes, but over in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 4 through 9, you can read all about this. Paul said, listen, if anybody had a notion that they could get to heaven by good works and by being a good person, it should have been me. You imagine saying that? He did. He said, I was born into God's people. I was born a Jew. I was circumcised on the 8th day. I was born of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the great tribes. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. As far as the law was concerned, I was a Pharisee. Now, when we hear that, we think of Pharisee. That comes negative. Those were the religious conservatives. He believed the Bible. Those were the ones that were serious about practicing their faith. He says, I was a Pharisee. As far as zeal is concerned, I persecuted the church. And as far as being good, when it came to the law, listen to this. I don't know how he says this, but he said it. I was blameless. I mean, as far as his conscience was concerned, Paul was blameless. And you know what he said? He said, I count that all to be rubbish. It's really dung. I'm going to be real crass here. I hope nobody's offended. He said, I count that all a bunch of crap. That's what that is. For the sake of knowing Christ and receiving a righteousness which comes by faith. The righteousness of God. All that is dung. But I received a righteousness which is a perfect righteousness, which will take me to heaven. Now, I want to show you this. I've done this before, but I like this, and it really helps to illustrate it. And this is the sock illustration. If this is my life, I'll tell you what. You know how God sees me apart from Jesus or sees any person down here? I'll tell you, this is how he sees us. Totally depraved. Now, total depravity doesn't mean you're as bad as you could be, but it means that sin has permeated every area of your life, mind, will, emotions, every area of your life, body, soul, spirit. Sin has had an effect. And we are sinners through and through. And not only are we sinners, all of us have sinned repeatedly and fallen short of the glory of God. That's how we are. And yet in this state, God still loved us. And he came down in the person of Jesus. And Jesus is the only one that lived on this planet and never sinned. He never sinned. He said, I didn't come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill it, and he did. And in him was no sin, the scripture says. Peter says he knew no sin, neither was guile in his mouth. He was sinless. And the wages of sin is what? Death. I deserve to die. But Jesus never sinned, so Jesus didn't have to die. He could have lived forever. And yet he let people, men, nail him to a cross. And so as he was dying, he wasn't dying for any sin of his own. He was shedding his blood on the cross for this sinner. He gave his life blood on the cross for me. Now the Bible says that when I have faith in him, when forsaking all, see, all that I could do could never change this. That's me. But when I see what he did for me on the cross and I have faith in him, you died for my sins, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, I receive you. Then his blood. Where's my sin? It's covered. And I am forgiven because the blood in him, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin by his blood. Wonderful state, forgiveness. But even more, what he did. When I believed in him, he imparted to me his righteousness. Amen. And now I'm not only forgiven, I am perfectly righteous in God's sight. And you know how I know? Because he said it. Justified. You are totally righteous, perfectly righteous in my son Jesus. That's it. It's not my righteousness. It's his righteousness that's going to take me to heaven. Amen. Amen. You got to, though, receive it. Have you received his righteousness? If you're trying to get to heaven on your own, you're going to fall short. I'm going to tell you, you don't know where you're going, but I know where you're going. Have you received it? I love the hymn, Solid Rock. Third verse, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Salvation is received through faith. Have you received Christ? Have you received his righteousness? That's a second marvelous. God's provided it. We have to receive it. Third marvelous truth about salvation. Salvation is available and accessible. Look down at chapter 10, verses 6 through 8. Verse 6, you don't have to go up to heaven to get it. That's to bring Christ down. I mean, you don't have to work your way up and somehow pull salvation down, pull Christ down. Then verse 7, you don't have to go into the place of the dead. Who will ascend into the abyss? That's to bring Christ up from the dead. You don't have to go down and somehow bring Christ down. You don't have to bring Christ down, he's already been down. You don't have to go down into the place of the dead and bring Christ up, he's up. Come on, I mean, he's up. Resurrection. He's up already. He's done it all. We don't have to do something just supernatural to get saved. It's available. It's accessible. Look at verse 8. How accessible is it, Pastor? How close is salvation? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. How accessible is salvation? How close is it? It's a prayer of faith away. That's all. That's that close. It's in your mouth and in your heart. By the way, it's a heart issue. If you look in the text, the word heart appears five times in verses 1 through 10 of chapter 10, verse 1, verse 6, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10. It's a heart issue. And you know you can miss heaven by 17 inches. Let me show you something. I'm going to show you an unusual ruler. Usually rulers are 12 inches. Some are a yard, 36 inches, right? I want to show you a 17-inch ruler. This is a 17-inch ruler. It says, don't miss heaven by 17 inches. It's the distance from your head down to your heart. You can sit in church. You can hear this stuff. You can say, yeah, I know about Jesus. I know he died for my sins. I know he rose from the dead. Unless you believe it in the heart, you're not going to end up where you want to end up. You're going to miss heaven by 17 inches. It's a heart issue. How close is it? I'll tell you, the word is in your mouth. It's in your heart. I know what I thought of when I thought of, I was thinking of this sermon. I thought of the Old Testament. I thought of the people of God out in the wilderness when they disobeyed God and God sent snakes. Oh, man. I tell you, I hate snakes. I tell you, I don't want to disobey God because he might send a snake into my life or something. I hate snakes. But can you imagine being out in the desert and being filled with these snakes? Poisonous snakes. So they cried out to God. Yeah. I cry to God for snakes all over. What if we had snakes in this sanctuary? We're not going to go to a snake handling church. But now, you know, they cried out to God. God said, Moses, put a snake, make a snake, a brazen snake, put it on a pole and lift it up in the midst of the congregation. And if anybody is bit by a poisonous snake, all they have to do is look and live. It was that easy. Now, if they didn't believe, they said, oh, that's a bunch of hooey. If I'm bit, I'm dead. And you didn't look, you died. But it was so easy. So simple. So accessible. It was right in the midst. And all you had to do is what? Look and live. That's how easy it is. You know, some people stumble over that too, don't they? It's too easy. That's too easy. It is easy. God made it easy. Look and live. And there's a verse in the New Testament that says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What's the next verse, class? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How accessible, how available is salvation? It's just a prayer of faith away. You're here today and you're not saved. All that it takes is a prayer of faith. But look with me at verses 9 and 10. At number 4, salvation is personal. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Did you notice something? Did you notice the personal pronouns? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. It's available and accessible, but nobody can do it for you. Your wife can't believe for you. Your mom or dad can't believe for you. Your Sunday school teacher can't believe for you. Your pastor can't accept Christ and receive salvation for you. It's up to you. Amen. It is a personal decision that everyone has to deal with themselves. You know, chapter 9, do you remember chapter 9 last week if you were here? It emphasizes the sovereignty, and listen, the unconditional election of God. But here in chapter 10, man's response is stressed. It's up to you. I know some people, when I preached last week, unconditional election, some people that are a little on the Arminian side were a little uncomfortable. Now you hyper-Calvinists get some uncomfortableness. I don't want to be an Arminian. I don't want to be a hyper-Calvinist. I want to be a Biblicist. And this is a personal decision. Have you personally put your faith in Jesus Christ? Are you trusting Him fully for your salvation? That's the only way you can know where you're going. Number 5, salvation is open to all. How do we know that? Look at verse 11. The scripture says. How do I know that salvation is open to everyone in the whole world? The Bible tells me that. Did you see it there? It says there, it says, we know for sure because it's revealed in God's word, but it says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. Now put this down if you're taking notes. Whoever means whoever. Put that down. That's important. Whoever means whoever. There are no racial boundaries. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. Look at verse 12. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek, or Jew and non-Jew. Salvation is needed by all, and it is extended to all. For the same Lord, look at the word all in there, the same Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon Him. And note that word all. It means what? Boy, are you good learners. That's good. That's good. All. That's what it means. All. All. His riches of salvation are extended to all who call upon Him. One says, wait a second. Who does the calling, Pastor? Back in chapter 9, verse 11, you know what it says? God's the one who calls. Now here in chapter 10, what does it say? Whosoever calls, man's doing the calling. So who is it? Yep, it is. God calls, and then our heart echoes back His call. And we call on the name of the Lord. That's what the scripture says. That's the biblical way of looking at this. Salvation, God calls, and man echoes back that call. Now, let me say something. Again, I'm going to make some people maybe uncomfortable. But verse 13, that is a genuine, listen, invitation to all. Salvation is open to all, and the invitation goes out to all. Look at that. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a genuine invitation. And we can't water that down and say, well, that, and he doesn't really mean whoever. He says, whoever will call will be saved. Someone says, well, but Pastor, and I've had a couple people tell me this, maybe I'm not one of the elect. Today, elect Jesus, and you are one of the elect. Amen. That's what it says. A doctor, I was sick this last week. So I called a doctor. She sent in a prescription for me to the pharmacy. I went over and I got the prescription. Now just think if I'd have gone over there and I was sick and I thought, well, you know what? I'm not going to take the prescription. What would you say about me? I mean, I went over, there it is, it's provided, it can get me better, but I'm not going to take it. What would you say? Yeah, I think that's pretty dumb, you know? And that's like somebody saying, you know, God's provided the medicine. God's provided the prescription. It's the cross. It's there. He's given it to you. You know what? You got to take the medicine. You've got to take the prescription. You've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Call on the name of the Lord, and you'll be saved. But if you don't take the prescription, don't point at God and say, it's your fault. It's not God's fault. Man is responsible. And we're all responsible for what we do with Jesus. Now, last point. One comment again. Israel. I want to just comment before I go to the last point. Israel as a nation has rejected Messiah Jesus and is lost today. But individual Jews, along with Gentiles, who call on the name of the Lord still are saved. Salvation is open to you, to everyone. Now, last point. Salvation is in a person. Salvation is in a person. And we know this, but verses 9 through 13. In these verses, Jesus Christ is referred to 7 times. Our faith is in a person. Now, I'm going to say something here too, but I want to clarify it. Our faith is not in doctrine. Doctrine is important, essential. But our faith is not in doctrine. Our faith is through doctrine in a person. And the person is Jesus. How do we know? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Jesus said it. Peter echoed that in Acts 4:12. He said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. John echoed that over in 1 John chapter 5. He said, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and that life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son hath not the life. These things I write unto you who have believed in the name of the Son of God, in order that you might know you have eternal life. There is only one person that can save you. And that is Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way to God. So what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. For one day you will be asking, what will he do with me? Salvation is not by human effort or works. Salvation is received through faith. It's available and accessible. It's a personal decision. It is open to all. And it's in the person of Jesus Christ only. Billy Graham. I began with the story of Albert Einstein. And how Einstein couldn't find his ticket. He's searching frantically, and the man came and said, Dr. Einstein, you don't have to have that ticket. And he looked up and said, young man, I know who I am. I just don't know where I'm going. Well, Billy Graham continued on. He said this. As he spoke, he said, gentlemen, do you see this suit that I'm wearing today? He said, my children and my grandchildren have been telling me lately that in my old age, I am becoming slovenly. I used to be really neat. In fact, I used to be fastidious. I'll tell you what, I had it together with looking good. But my children tell me that I've been kind of sloughing off lately, so I went out and bought this suit. You see this suit? I bought this suit for two purposes. One was to come here and speak to you today at this luncheon. The other purpose is another occasion. You want to know what that occasion is? I'm going to be buried in this suit. But I want you to remember, when you read in the paper, Billy Graham is dead, I don't want you to remember this suit. What I want you to remember is, I know who I am, and I know where I'm going. Do you know where you're going? Let's pray.